All right, let's start with a little bit of review. Our class is How to Interpret the Bible, and we've been trying to set some basic attitudes and concepts that you should have when you come to your Bible. So Arnold began 9 weeks ago, with terminology, and then on page 2 of your outline, he dealt with attitudes toward the Bible. Incorrect attitudes, rationalism, mysticism, Romanism, etc. And then he came down to the proper view at the bottom of the page, the orthodox view, that the Bible alone is supreme and infallible authority, not tradition. When you mix in tradition, you mix in error with the scriptures. Monty, would you need an outline here? You could come up here. Do you need one or two?
Just one.
Just one? Okay, it's two pieces. That's number one, and then that goes behind for number two there. Then he moved on to page 3, dealing with the wonders of the Bible and its supernatural origin. We need to be awed by the scriptures and understand what's really happening there. And we ought to be awed because it's supernatural in origin. We get information well in advance, don't we? We know that Russia is going to invade Israel, for example. Yeah, it's an awesome book. Page 4, Revelation, we dealt with that concept and the idea of progressive revelation, that God unveils his revelation step at a time, step by step. Page 5, inspiration, the recording of revelation. This is where it all came down into the ink on paper that we read today. And he gave theories of inspiration. But then he finished up on page 6 with the true position. And if you're aware of the wrong positions, literally, I'm willing to call them wrong, and you're very conscious of the true position, you'll be approaching the Bible from the right perspective. Plenary verbal inspiration. In other words, the Bible is inspired and it's clear and it's full and complete. So that's the proper view of Scripture. As we moved on, point 4 was illumination. That's the Holy Spirit's part, opening up our eyes to what's in there. Then, let's see, this was page 8 and 9. Page 9A, I guess it is, he had an extra handout dealing with interpretation. And the bottom of that additional handout, point D, he had specific rules of interpretation. And the most important one is the golden rule, right? I'll read it there, the golden rule of interpretation. This is the mindset you should have when you come to the Scriptures. It's inspired by God. It's authoritative. It's clear. God wants us to learn something out of it. And so we approach the Scripture this way. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Therefore, take every word in its primary, ordinary, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studied in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, clearly indicate clearly otherwise. If you can't remember all that, remember this. Take the Bible literally unless there's a darn good reason not to. Okay? Okay, if you can't remember the other, remember it that way. Always read the Bible like you're reading a newspaper. That it's there to inform us. Page 10, section 6, he dealt with dispensations and dispensationalism. Now, dispensationalism is not really a theology. You hear people say, I come from dispensational theology or something like that. That's really a misnomer. Dispensationalism is really a hermeneutic. Dispensationalism is really taking the golden rule of interpretation and consistently using it throughout all the Bible. It's really an interpretive attitude, a hermeneutic, a method of interpretation. If you apply the golden rule, the literal, grammatical, historical, interpretive grid to Scripture consistently, you come out on the far end as a dispensationalist. And remember, Arnold, a week or two back, shared the covenant theologian's statement that if that's what you do, if you're consistently literal, you'll come out a dispensationalist. He admitted that. That's why I'm a dispensationalist. I want to see consistency, literal consistency. And everybody, by the way, is a dispensationalist. Everybody is. Because everybody divides the Scriptures into the Old Testament and the New Testament. So everybody is a dispensationalist of some sort. Okay? So that's what dispensationalism really is. It's a hermeneutic. And we don't rely on tradition to add to that hermeneutic. We take the Bible for what it says. And then he went into a covenant theology a little bit, kind tried to show you the competing view of interpretation, which is covenant theology. And remember, covenant theology deals with theological covenants. Covenant theology deals with theological covenants. Okay? Dispensationalism deals with the biblical covenants. That brings us to point 7 on page 21. And note the difference. It sometimes is confusing. Covenant theology is based around covenants that are implied. Their statement is, well, we see this and this and this, therefore this covenant must exist. There's no evidence for that covenant in Scripture, but they say this covenant must exist. And that's where covenant theology gets its name. But on page 21, when we're dealing with the covenants of the Bible, we're dealing with the biblical covenants. And there's a world of difference. Okay, do you understand the difference there? All right? There are biblical covenants. And there are theological covenants. And we're dealing with the biblical covenants. Okay, clear? I want to really hammer that home because that can be very confusing because the terminology is so similar. And so we talked about conditional and unconditional covenants, etc., and their features. Then he began on page 23 with the Edenic covenant, the covenant in Eden, the Adamic covenant on page 24, covenant made with Adam and God, the Noahic covenant, page 25, we looked at that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, page 26, and the Mosaic covenant on page 28. And now, next week, when he gets to page 29, Arnold is going to cover, next week, the Land Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, page 30, and the New Covenant. And understanding the covenants is a critical interpretive anchor. If you don't understand the covenants, all of them, you can go askew. You can go awry, off in left field. So that's why we're covering things like the biblical covenants, so that you can always, when you read your Scripture, you read it through that grid, because these are critically important ideas. Okay, in preparation then for the last three covenants, we're going to look at the boundaries of the promised land. We're going to look at the boundaries of the land covenant. What is this territory that God promised to Abraham? There's a lot of controversy about it. And so what I'm going to be presenting to you is a work in progress. I don't claim that I have the last word on this. But I want to show you my research and what I have done. So what are we going to do tonight? We're going to decide what are the boundaries of the promised land. Now you see here on my map this purple line, that's modern Israel today as we know it. And this red map, this red line is a number of commentators' opinion as to what the boundaries of the land covenant are, the boundaries of the promised land. Is that the boundaries of the promised land? What about this? Are those the boundaries of the promised land? A Jewish commentator has that. What about this? Is that the boundaries of the promised land? Is that greater Israel? What about that? Is that the boundaries of the promised land? Could that be greater Israel? Is that the land covenant?
It's North Carolina.
That's North Carolina. Yeah, it does look like it, doesn't it? Right. Get that man out of here, Ronnie. North Carolina upside down. Okay. So we're going to look at the boundaries of the promised land, the boundaries of the land covenant, and try to determine what they are. So first of all, point A, I'll determine the biblical boundaries. You don't have to agree with me on that, but I will show you what I've come up with. B, on your outline, we're going to take on the issue of greater Israel. Now the issue of greater Israel is broken into two views, what I call a minimalist view and a maximalist view. And I'll share with you what I mean by those terms. Then point C, I'll share why I don't accept the minimalist or the maximalist view, why I think they are incorrect. And then point D, since this is a work in progress, I'll show you possible adjustments that I could be persuaded to make in my view of the boundaries of the covenant. All right? See where we're going at? All right. So let's determine the biblical boundaries. We're going to determine the biblical boundaries by just looking at Scripture. I want you to turn to the next page, your first map page. All right? And you will find the most important maps before you. And there's room to take notes. All right. Here's a map of modern Israel today. I believe that in the kingdom, God will expand the borders of Israel, and Israel will take on this shape, and that is the boundaries of the promised land. This is map number one there. And, well, it's not number one. It's the left-hand column, top left there. I believe that will be the boundaries of the promised land. Now, how do I justify this position? All right, let's work through Scripture. Now, all I did, this is very simple study, all I did was try to find the sections of Scripture that deal with where the Jewish people are going to be living and et cetera, and plot out where these locations were. And you'll see that they all fall within the borders that I have here. All right, let's start with Genesis 15:18. We looked at this last week. Genesis 15:18 is the left-hand column, bottom map there. Okay, left-hand column, bottom map. You're going down the left-hand column and then down the right-hand column on your handout. All right, let's read this. Genesis 15:18. Abraham will receive territory from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. This is also repeated in Exodus 23:31. So we have the river of Egypt. What's the river of Egypt? We already determined a week or two back that it's the Wadi al-Arish. The Wadi al-Arish, which empties into the Mediterranean right about this location here. Flows out of the Sinai down to the Mediterranean. On this map, by the way, the contours you see here are altitude. What's the other word? Elevation, yeah. The green is the lower elevations. This is you see the green here. This is the Shevelah, the Philistine plain, and the Sharon plain. We go up into the mountains of the central spine of Israel. And then the darker yellow is the higher elevation. So lower to higher, green to yellow to dark yellow. Okay, that's what those blotches all over the map are, elevation. Okay, so the Wadi al-Arish, we all determine that. But then he refers to the river Euphrates, and you're going to see reference after reference after reference to the river Euphrates in this material. We cannot discount the river Euphrates in our understanding of what the boundaries of the land covenant will be. So just briefly, God gives a quick overview to Abraham here. Southern boundary, Wadi al-Arish, northern boundary somewhere up there near the Euphrates River. And this is the Euphrates River coming in, this U-shape here, that's the Euphrates, entering the picture and then leaving the picture, okay? So do you see that clear on your map? Euphrates here. Of course, it goes all the way down to through Iraq, but this is the northern end of it. All right, all set? Everybody with me? All right. Now let's move on. Let's move on to Genesis 15, verses 19 through 21. After giving Abraham the boundaries of the land, God then talks about the people that the Jewish people are going to displace. So let's take a look at it step by step. Verse 19. The land of the Kenite and the Kezanite and the Kadmonite. Okay, so we have if you look up Kenites, you'll find the Kenites live down here in the Negev. And you'll find the Kezanites lived in the Negev to the north of them. And the Kadmonites simply means easterners. We don't know who these people are. It's just kind of a general term. Those who live to the east. So those Bedouins or whatever, those people living to the east in the eastern districts. Okay, it's kind of a vague term. All right, that's verse 19. Everybody following along? All right, verse 20. And the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Rephaim. All right, where are these people located? We now know that the Hittites had a very, very strong flourishing culture in Turkey. Their headquarters was way off the map up north in the middle of Turkey. The Hittites, very strong. They were all over the area. They traded all over here, but their main territory was up here in Turkey. So we have to consider Hittite territory to the far north. Perizzites. Oh, wait, by the way, some people think that there was a Hittite enclave down here in Israel itself. Perhaps, like I said, the Hittites were all over this area. Archaeology has found them all over the place. So to have Hittite evidences down in Israel is no big deal. I mean, they were all over. So they were a very strong kingdom in Abraham's day. All right, so that's the Hittites. What about the Perizzites? You see them in the box here. That simply means villagers. We don't know who they are. Nobody knows who the Perizzites were. Villagers. But that's the best we can tell. And finally, the Rephaim. Here's the Rephaim. They lived here in the east. They lived where Bashan and Gilead are located. So there's the Rephaim. All right, let's go on to verse 20. That ends it. Verse 20, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim. Let's see, verse 21. And the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Now, where were these folks located? The Amorites were down here in the Arabah, tucked in between the Kezanites, the Kenites, the Kadmonites. They're just right in here. The Amorites lived in this area. All right, the Canaanites, that's just a general term. General term for all the peoples living here. So I just filled in that territory between the Hittites and the rest of these guys with that term Canaanites. Just another general term for the tribes living in that area. The Girgashites, up in your box here, nobody knows who the Girgashites are. We have no idea who they are. So they lived in the area somewhere, but we don't know where. Maybe archaeology someday will help us pinpoint who the Girgashites were. And finally, the Jebusites in the box, we know they lived in Jerusalem. So they lived in the hill country of Judah. What we know is the hill country of Judah in the town, what we know today as Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the people who will be displaced when Israel enters the Promised Land. Are any of them Arabs? I ask you, are any of them Arab? No. No. Not an Arab among them, okay? Note that when the Palestinians start claiming the land, the Arabs were simply wandering Bedouin tribes out here in the Arabic Peninsula. Okay, these people that were displaced were not Arabs. Okay. All right, let's move on then. Ready? All right, we'll move on to Deuteronomy 11:24. That's your right-hand column, bottom of the page there. Every place which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. God is speaking to Joshua here. Your border will be from the wilderness to Lebanon and from the river Euphrates, as far as the western sea. All right, the location of this discourse given to Joshua is right here, just as Israel's ready to enter the promised land. We learned that in Deuteronomy 1:1 and Deuteronomy 1:5. That's where the location of the discourse is. And God says, your borders will be from the wilderness. The wilderness is this area out here to the east. You see, this is the Fertile Crescent, and as you get further and further east, the arable land transitions into desert as it runs out of water. And so this is a desert area of the Arabian Peninsula. So it's a kind of a vague border where the land is no longer watered and turns into desert. That will be your eastern border, the wilderness. Okay? From the wilderness to Lebanon, this is the Lebanon Mountains right here. That territory will be included. That's the western boundary, northwestern boundary. And from the river Euphrates, notice that, as far as the western sea. So he's saying this is the northern border from east to west, everything. From where you are to the Euphrates, and from the east clear across to the west. Okay, that's the boundaries you can inherit. We never took that land, but that was the potential. All right, move on. Next question.
In Israel time, that's where all the wooded area.
Well, everything was much more wooded than today. When we were over there today in last November, you saw a lot of brand new forests that have been planted. But those forests were destroyed in the intervening 2,000 years. And one of the biggest destructions came when the Ottoman Empire decreed a tree tax. All the trees in your land would be taxed. So what did the landowners do? Whack the trees down. And so the land was denuded of trees. And so all the forests you see there are beginning to bring back the heavily wooded areas in Israel. all brand new forests. If you go up the northwest and you see some of those pine trees, you'll see that the ones in Israel are young pine trees. The ones in the northwest, Portland, Seattle, they're old growth forests. You see a big difference. All right, question.
Who was it about that did
the tree tax? The Ottoman Empire. Ottomans. When the Ottoman Empire ruled that area. Question. The Fertile Crescent, this is the western arm of the Fertile Crescent. We'll talk about the Fertile Crescent in a few minutes. But this is the western arm of the Fertile Crescent, and we'll deal with that. All right, let's move on. Okay, Joshua 1:1-4. This is the next page. It is the left-hand column, top map. All right, again, Joshua is told the boundaries of the land. The boundaries in verse 4. Are from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. All right, Joshua, here's the location of the discourse. Just ready to enter into the promised land. Your boundary will be the wilderness. We've talked about that on the east. The Lebanon Mountains. So God's repeating that. And then he, all the way to the river Euphrates. So this whole area here, but what does God add at this point? The land of the Hittites. The land of the Hittites. So we know that Israel's border has to go up and bang up or take some of that Hittite territory. Let's see. I'm on the second map page. Joshua 1:1-4, it's the right-hand column, a left-hand column, top map, on your second map page. Joshua 1:1-4, okay, there it is. Okay, good. All righty, any questions on that? Basically, the same territory is laid out with the addition of Hittite territory. We've got to consider Hittite territory up in Turkey. We've got to consider that in our boundary of the Promised Land.
Excuse me, Bob, the Euphrates River, can you show me where...
The Euphrates River, well, it starts up here and it flows south and goes all the way down to Iraq. And we'll look at that in a little bit. That's part of the Euphrates River there. All righty, let's move on. Ready? Okay. And then, of course, toward the setting sun. So from east to west, this is the northern boundaries of the land from east to west, toward the setting sun. Okay. All right, Deuteronomy 1:7. Just below Joshua 1:1-4, the map just below it in the left-hand column. Again, the boundaries are laid out. God says, "Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." So here God lays out the boundaries again. And what are the boundaries we're looking at? First of all, the Amorites. We're getting into the south here. The Amorites live down here. The Arabah, this is the Jordan Valley heading down to Eilat. That's the Arabah. Those that live in the Negev, this is the Negev Desert here. The Canaanites, again, that big general terminology for the non-Jewish tribes living in an area. Lebanon is again repeated. Lebanon Mountains and Lebanon. As far as what? The great river, the river Euphrates. And again, the Euphrates is mentioned. We got to account for the Euphrates, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? That takes care of that bit of data. Now, let's move from the past. This is all the revelation God gave to Israel in the past, but let's move to the future now. Let's move to the Messianic kingdom, future to us. And to do that, we go to Micah 7:14. The context of Micah 7:14, right-hand column, top map, is the institution of the kingdom, future to us. And what does Micah say? Let them, and that's the Jewish people, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And where's Bashan? We call Bashan the Golan Heights today. That's Bashan. And Gilead, just below it. Just below it. So the Jewish people will be living in Bashan and in Gilead in the kingdom. So those areas will be Jewish territory. We know that. All right, let's move to another prophet that deals with the kingdom, Obadiah 19. Obadiah 19, we read this. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shvelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. Okay, more Jewish territory in the kingdom. The Negev. Those Jewish people living in the Negev, in the desert down here, will possess the mountain of Esau, Mount Seir. The Mount Seir mountain range runs from the bottom of the Dead Sea all the way down to Eilat. The Mount Seir mountain range. So the Jewish people living in the Negev will possess that mountain range. We can only look at it today. If you go down to Eilat, you can see it there. It turns a beautiful pink, reddish when the sun sets on it. It's amazing. Seir means hairy. It's a hairy mountain. It looks like hair, especially when that red sun is on it. That's what Edom means, red. Edom, red. It's quite an amazing sight at sunset. Yes?
You said you were leaving the past, moving into the future millennial kingdom, but the borders that you outlined in the past, has Israel ever occupied those?
I'll answer that question later.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. That's part of my presentation here. Okay, Jewish people will possess the mountain of Esau. And those in the Shvelah is the plain here between the lowlands, between the Judean hills and the coast. The Shvelah is the rolling hills in between. They will possess, those in the Shvelah will possess the Philistine plain. So those Jewish people living in the lowlands will expand to the Mediterranean Sea. Now, what does that tell you? What does that tell you about the current occupation of the Gaza Strip right today? And what it means is that there are not going to be Jewish people living in the Gaza Strip in the Philistine plain when the kingdom is instituted. Because if they were living there, they wouldn't have to possess it. They'd already possess it. So this is one indicator that Jewish people will not be living in the area of the Gaza disengagement until the kingdom. But we'll see more of that later. Okay. They will also possess Ephraim and Samaria. That's the north of Judah and Galilee. They will also, Benjamin will possess Gilead right there. So these are southern segments of the land that will be possessed by Jewish people in the kingdom. Okay, questions? Let's move on. Isaiah 11:14. Again, the context is the institution of the kingdom. And yes, this is your next map page. Isaiah 11:14. Everybody find that? Again, the context is the institution of the Messianic kingdom that is future to us. 14, verse 14. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. They, that's the Jewish people. So Judah and Israel together is the context here. And this is a map of Israel during the time of Isaiah, southern kingdom Judah, northern kingdom Israel. They together will swoop down upon the Philistines. What's this? What's this city here?
Gaza.
Yeah, we hear about Gaza, don't we? Now, Jewish people now occupy Joppa and Yavna and Ashdod and Ashkelon. The occupation of the Philistine plain has expanded and contracted over time. Right now, our occupation of the Philistine plain is a little larger than it has been in many times. But non-Jewish people are living in this area of the Philistine plain. And there was a Gaza disengagement just recently. People got all excited about it. Didn't bother me because from Isaiah 11:14 and from the previous scripture we looked at, Jewish people will not be living in Gaza in the institution of the kingdom. Otherwise, we wouldn't have to swoop down on the Philistine plain to the west. We wouldn't have to do that. We'd already be there. Okay? So, not to worry. We will occupy that area. Maybe not now, but in the kingdom we definitely will. And to think that we're entering the kingdom right now is a big mistake. We are not in the kingdom now, nor is the kingdom on its way. The tribulation is next. The tribulation is next. Not the rapture too, yes. The tribulation is next, not the kingdom. Okay? All right. So that's verse 14. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west, together, Israel and Judah, they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. So the Israel Defense Forces will expand to the east as well, into Edom, and here's that Mount Seir mountain range right here. that those in the Negev are going to possess, and also into eastward into what we know today, well, Jordan. Moab and Ammon are parts of Jordan today. So those areas will be possessed by the Jewish people in the kingdom. And notice, of course, it follows the boundaries. It falls within the boundaries of the land covenant. All right, any questions there? All right, let's take a look at another future event, Psalm 72:8, just below Isaiah 11:14. Very simple psalm, speaking of Messiah now, speaking of Yeshua, and he also rule, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. All right, sea to sea, ay, 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 what is he talking about here? Okay, could it be the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean? Not likely. The Sea of Galilee is really just a little puddle. Okay. Could it be from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean? Not likely. The Dead Sea is really just a little puddle. Okay. Could it be from the Red Sea? This is part of the Red Sea coming up here. This is the Gulf of Aqaba. This is the Gulf of Eilat. From the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea? I think likely. Those are two genuine large bodies of water, and guess what? That falls right along the boundary that's laid out by the Wadi al-Arish. So I think that's what he's talking about when he says from sea to sea, and he's talking from east to west here, from sea to sea and from the river, from sea to sea and from the river. Then we have to go up to the river. When you read about the river, that's always a reference to the Euphrates again, and from the river to where? The ends of the earth. So just in a broad sweep, Messiah will rule over Israel and the world. That's the idea here. Messiah will rule over Israel and the world. King of kings, Lord of lords. Same thing is said in Zechariah 9:10. This is your right-hand column, top map. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. Won't that be nice? I'm getting tired of this warfare, aren't you, you guys? Man, I'm a former Vietnam veteran. I'm sick of war, you know? I mean, I support our military and all that. I'm behind what our military has to do, but I'm sick of war, and it's going to be over in the kingdom. Okay, the horse, a symbol of war. The chariot, a weapon of war. The bow of war, a weapon of war. They're all going to be cut off, and Messiah will speak peace to the nations and his dominion will be from where? From sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, Messiah ruling over Israel and the world. And then, perhaps just to rub it in a little bit to us so we'll get the message, when we come to Isaiah 27:12, God goes the other way. For variety, maybe. I don't know. And in that day, what day is this? It's the day when the day of the institution of the Messianic Kingdom. In that day, that's the context there. End of the tribulation, beginning of the Messianic Kingdom. In that day, the Lord will start his threshing from the flowing stream of the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered up one by one, O sons of Israel. And so he uses a agricultural metaphor here. And he's going to plant Israel in the land. From where? From the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt. Okay, again, the Euphrates. Notice how often it's mentioned. Okay? And the Jewish people will be gathered up and will be sown in our land. Okay? Let's see here. Isaiah 27:12. We move on to Isaiah 27:13. The next verse is a very interesting verse. And that's on your next page. Everybody follow that, Isaiah 27:13, you there? Okay. The next verse says, and it will come about also in that day, again, the day of when the tribulation ends and the kingdom begins, in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, the shofar gadol, and those who were perishing in the land of Assyria and who were scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Okay, we know Jewish people. The Jewish people are going to be scattered out of the land of Israel in the middle of the tribulation. In the middle of the tribulation, there will be a very intense but very short diaspora, 3.5 years. During that time, 2/3 of the world Jewish population will be killed. Now we get a hint here as to where that may be happening. First of all, those who were perishing in the land of Assyria. See that to the north there? Anything to the east of the Euphrates there is Assyria. Now there's going to be a large group of Jewish people perishing in the land of Assyria. What's going on there? God doesn't tell us. Do I dare hazard a guess? Do I dare guess at death camps? It's happened before. Happened before, just 60 years ago. Could there be death camps in Assyria? Possibly. But those Jewish people who are perishing there will come out of Assyria into the promised land. In Egypt, there will be another large group of Jewish people scattered in Egypt. And of course, Egypt is here, the Sinai Peninsula, and to the west. And they will come into the land and worship the Lord. So you see, Egypt is outside the boundaries of the land covenant. Assyria is outside the boundaries of the land covenant. Both of those areas are outside the borders. Question?
Petra?
Petra is right down here, right about there. Right, the Mount Seir mountain range is right here. Petra is right about there. And we'll get a look at that. Okay? Any other questions? No questions? All right, let's go on. There's the boundaries of the land using these sections of Scripture as I understand it. That's how I came up with those boundaries, by comparing those sections of Scripture. Now, since we're in the kingdom, well, anyway, here, in the kingdom, God is going to expand Israel's borders from what we have here. We're going to expand a little bit to the west with Egypt. We're going to expand a little bit to the east in southern Jordan, but we're going to expand mostly to the east and to the north as we go up toward the Euphrates River. That's the expansion of the land. The Brook of Egypt is right here. The Wadi al-Arish. The Brook of Egypt. Okay, another terminology for it. A wadi is a dry riverbed. Okay. Now, in the kingdom, how will Israel inhabit the land? Ezekiel 48, 1 through 29, and I believe I gave you this as your supplementary map. Everybody wanted that. Yes, go to the very end, your last page that I gave you, supplementary page. Here's how the tribes will be divided up during the Messianic Kingdom. From north to south, in verses 1 through 29, God lays out the Jewish territory. So I don't know which tribe I'm part of, but I have some territory in the Promised Land. And like I tell everybody, you're free to come and visit during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? Open invitation. Always come. Because there will be delegations coming to Israel for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I expect you guys to come on occasion as delegates, right? Of course, right. All right. All right, so Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, Judah, and here, Millennial Mount Zion. This will be some territory for the Messiah. And Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Now let's take a look at that Millennial Mount Zion a little bit more. Millennial Mount Zion, and this, go back to your previous page, underneath Isaiah 27:13. You'll see a map on the left-hand bottom that says Millennial Mount Zion. Millennial Mount Zion will be the highest mountain on earth, and it will be 50 miles square. It'll be topped by a 50-mile square plateau. And that plateau will be divided up into various sections. From north to south, it'll be divided up in a 20-mile strip, a 20-mile strip, and a 10-mile strip. From east to west, there'll be a 20-mile block, a 10-mile block, and a 20-mile block, 50 by 50. Okay, everybody see that? Now, on top of that plateau to the north, we will find the temple. The temple will be quite huge compared to what we have today. The temple complex will be 1 square mile, a mile by a mile by a mile by a mile by a mile. That beats the one we have now by a mile. Okay? The Temple Mount that we have now is quite a bit smaller than that. To the east and to the west, there'll be living area for the priests and the sons of Zadok. So there'll be the priests. South of them will live the Levites. They're the assistants to the priests. South of them will be the 10-square-mile Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be 10 square miles. Jerusalem is under 8 square miles these days. So Jerusalem will be expanded to 10 square miles. And there'll be farming on either side of Jerusalem. Kibbutzim, who knows? There'll be farms there. And those farms will be watered by the Millennial River. The Millennial River will come out of the temple. It'll turn south. When it gets to Jerusalem, it'll break into a number of streams. And there'll be boat rides in Jerusalem, says Isaiah. You'll be able to ride boats in Jerusalem. You can't do it today, can you? Lester, did we have a boat ride as part of our tour? No, no boat ride. But in the Millennial Kingdom, you will be able to ride boats in Jerusalem. And then the main branches, one will go to the east and empty into the Mediterranean Sea, perhaps a very spectacular waterfall. One will go to the west and empty into the Dead Sea again, maybe a very spectacular waterfall, I don't know. But that's the top of Millennial Mount Zion. Now, I then plunked...
Question.
The
sons of
Zadok? Yes.
And I know it says priests, but...
They're a priestly family that is singled out for special blessing. I forget where they are singled out.
Okay.
I'm sorry about that. Okay, now we're going to... What I did with this map, and this map, did the people want this map? Let's look on your supplementary maps here. No, it's not there. What I did is I plunked a 50-square-mile cube down on top of the modern state of Israel. So this is a 50-square-mile cube. So Israel's not very big, is it? This cube represents the plateau at the top of Millennial Mount Zion. I plunked it down, leaving Jerusalem in its place. That's how I positioned it. I'm just guessing here. And there's the temple to the north. And you can see that there'll be some topographical changes in Israel during the millennium. For example, the coastline is going to have to... It's going to have to bulge out here probably to accompany Millennial Mount Zion. Notice the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will be recognizable, but it's going to be changed. The mountain's going to be intruding into it there. So here's the Wadi al-Arish. There's the Wadi of Egypt, or the River of Egypt, or the Brook of Egypt. There's the southern boundary down to Eilat. This is the Mount Seir mountain range. On this map, the red is the highest, the purple's lower, the green is lower, the gray is below sea level. So there's Basra or Petra. Who's asking about that? There it is. There's Basra or Petra right there. So we will possess the Mount Seir mountain range and then up into Bashan and Gilead up here. Okay? Questions? All righty. What will it look like? I don't know what the mountain will look like, but I have a suspicion it may look like some of these things we see in Monument Valley. God just pushes up a column of rock. He might just do that. This would be a minimum amount of distortion of the earth's surface, wouldn't it? Minimum amount of distortion of the topography of Israel. Just imagine that, 50 miles across there. Now, if you got rid of all this debris that's piled up down there, you wouldn't have all that much distortion in the topography. Well, maybe Millennial Mount Zion will look like that. Maybe it'll look like a volcanic cone. I don't know. But that's an idea. That's pure speculation, of course. All righty. Now, let's superimpose the boundaries of the Promised Land over the modern Middle Eastern states. And that is in your regular map on that third or fourth sheet. You have this map. Here are the modern states. Here's the modern state of Israel, the yellow, Gaza Strip, West Bank, Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey. And if you put the boundaries in there, you see that we're going to expand into a little bit of Egypt, into a little bit of Jordan, into a big chunk of Syria, a little bit of Turkey, and all of Lebanon. All of Lebanon will come under Jewish control. This will all be Jewish territory where the tribes will be living. Okay? Any comments there? All right. Now, how do these borders relate to the Fertile Crescent? Someone had a question about the Fertile Crescent, and the morning class wanted this map, so it's on your supplementary maps here. They twisted this out of me. What is the Fertile Crescent? The Fertile Crescent is an arable crescent of land watered by the Tigris-Euphrates River. This is the Tigris-Euphrates Valley here, and these two rivers provide plenty of water for this eastern arm of the Fertile Crescent. The western arm of the Fertile Crescent is watered by the Mediterranean rains. But what is in here? Notice this. This is the Arabian Desert. This is the desert here, Arabia. And so God basically gave to Abraham the entire western arm of the Fertile Crescent right here. entire western arm of the Fertile Crescent. It's basically the land grant to Abraham. Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. This is Ur. He went up the Tigris-Euphrates Valley to Haran. He stayed in Haran for a while. And then when he headed into the Promised Land, as soon as he passed over the Euphrates again, he entered into the Promised Land. Here's the Euphrates. It starts way up here in the north with these headwaters and then comes all the way down here to the Persian Gulf. That's the Euphrates River. This is, of course, Iraq today. This is where our troops are today. Here's Assyria right there. Babylon. Nineveh. We've heard about Nineveh these days. This is Persia or Iran today. Media, Persia in this area. Persian Gulf right there. Okay? Any questions or question?
The wilderness
we wandered in was the Sinai Peninsula,
okay.
Right here,
okay.
Right down there. 40 years in that desolate spot.
Okay.
Another question I want to answer. Have the Jewish people ever possessed all the Promised Land?
Yes.
Right? The answer is no, not even close. Not even close. This map, you'll find this map on your supplementary sheet. It is the bottom right. And this map out of the Moody Bible Atlas shows you the extent of the Jewish kingdom. The purple here was Saul's kingdom. The orange is expanded by David down to the Wadi al-Arish, down to Eilat, Mount Seir mountain range, up along here. And then during Solomon's time, Solomon had economic control of the yellow area, economic control. Now, even though he had economic control, not very many Jewish people lived there. Here's the Euphrates. See the Euphrates right up there? There's your Euphrates River. And so the boundaries did, if you are very generous, the boundaries did extend from the Wadi al-Arish to the Euphrates. But really, the Jewish people did not dominate and possess all that land. And if they did, still, you got large tracts of land uninhabited. Hamath, Phoenicia. And guess what? Look at here. Look at here, the Philistine plain. It was, the Philistine occupation was kind of scrunched down at that time. Gaza, Ashdod, Joppa, etc. But there's still Philistines living there. So the Philistine plain has not been occupied by Jewish people over the history, over our history. So this, if you're generous, you might say the Jewish people have occupied maybe 70% of the land for a short time at one time during Solomon's kingdom. So we have never occupied the Promised Land in its entirety, and we do not do so today. Okay, we've just established the boundaries of the Promised Land, so let's go ahead and take a break. And when we come back, we will look at what we've determined the biblical boundaries. We're going to look at the issue of Greater Israel. Okay, so take your break, listen for the shofar, and we'll pick it up in 15 minutes. All righty, we're looking at the boundaries of the land covenant. And we've looked at the biblical boundaries. I've given you my opinion only, as the biblical boundaries. I don't know what Arnold will teach next week, but we'll see. We'll see. He may not even cover the boundaries, who knows, and I'm safe. But now let's take up the issue of Greater Israel. You hear that banting about in the news today, that the Jews want to expand Israel until it becomes Greater Israel. Okay, we'll start out with the minimalist view. The minimalist view. Now, what do I mean by the minimalist view? Here is the land of Israel as we see it today, currently in the year 2006. I say that the boundaries will be expanded out to that extent. The minimalist view does not agree with me. They don't see Israel expanding out to that extent. Okay? So the minimalist view is a view of the Messianic kingdom that is smaller, more compact than my view. Okay? That's what I mean by the minimalist view. Minimal amount of territory. Okay? Alright, let's start with it. Here are the boundaries of the land as accepted by most commentators. And this is back on, right next to the Millennial Mount Zion map there at the bottom of your page there. Did you find Millennial Mount Zion? It's about the fourth map page in. And, okay, boundaries of the land accepted by most commentators using Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34. Okay, you see that? All right, when they use those two sections of Scripture, they come up with a millennial kingdom, the boundaries of the promised land looking like that. Quite a bit less than what I believe, right? That's why I call it a minimum amount of land. You'll find this position in the Moody Bible Atlas. You'll find it in the Macmillan Bible Atlas. You'll find it in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And you'll even find this map in Footsteps of the Messiah. I don't think Arnold holds to this particular position. But it is in Footsteps of the Messiah. So maybe we have to ask him about it. Okay. They just use Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34. Yeah, they don't use all the references that I use, okay? And not only that, the northern boundary is extremely problematic. When commentators are making their comments on Ezekiel 47, they say, we think such and such is located here, but others think it's 100 miles to the north. Maybe this is here, maybe that is there. They just don't know. Yeah, they just don't know. It's interesting to read those commentators. All right, there's one minimalist view held by those particular commentators. Here's another view that you'll find in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. Here's the Wadi al-Arish down here, up the Jordan River, out to the west, kind of like the way I've done it, but hardly up to the Euphrates. So again, a minimal amount of territory compared to what I believe. Now, I don't believe I have this map for you. I do have the previous map, but not this one. Now, Jewish commentators also take a minimalist view. Here's the boundaries of the land according to Tevus Haaretz. This is in the stone edition of the Tanakh, Appendix D, Map 4. This commentator sees the land covenant going like that. He sees the upper limit, Mount Hor, up here to the north. But you see, he does at least kind of get up into the vicinity of the Euphrates River. But again, it's quite a bit less territory than what I believe the Millennial Kingdom actually covers. That map is on you have this map in your notes here. Just below that map, you'll see another one, Boundaries of the Land According to Kaftor Veferach. Again, out of the stone edition of Tanakh, this rabbi sees the land boundaries going something like this, even less than the previous rabbi. And notice, Mount Hor here. The other rabbi said Mount Hor was up here. Nobody knows really where Mount Hor is. And so that northern boundary is debatable. And there's a lot of division about it. Nobody's settled on it, okay? So that's a minimalist approach to the Promised Land. Okay, we've looked at the minimalist approach. Now, what do the maximalists say? Well, by maximalist, I mean they interpret the scriptures to take the maximum amount of land possible, make Israel as big as it can possibly be. And interestingly enough, I found a number of these maps on an anti-Semitic website. I don't remember how I got there, sweetliberty.org, okay? This guy claims that this is the Israel of Theodor Herzl and Rabbi Fishman, 1904 and 1947. Well, whoever drew this map, maybe it was Theodor Herzl, maybe it wasn't, but they took the River of Egypt as being the Nile, right? See, they interpreted it as the Nile, which is dead wrong. You'll see why in a few minutes. And they came as far down the Nile as they could and then drew a line across the Arabian Peninsula, over to the Persian Gulf, along the Euphrates, and over here into Turkey. So that is the Promised Land according to this map. Notice, it's a line drawn across the Arabian Peninsula. Now, a variation of this, also found on sweetliberty.org, Israel plans blitzkrieg to capture Arab oil fields in Operation Shekinah in February 2002. Did that happen? What a bunch of malarkey. But this is still the map they place on the web. You know, here's Greater Israel. This is what the Israelis plan. Here it is. This has nothing to do with the biblical data. Now, this is the royal land grant as determined by Reverend Clarence Larkin. This man is a dispensationalist. He is not anti-Israel at all. This man is very pro-Israel. But he is a biblical maximalist. What does he do? He recognizes that the boundaries at the River of Egypt, the Wadi al-Arish right here, right? There's the Wadi al-Arish. So he says, where the Wadi al-Arish enters into the Mediterranean Sea, I start the line there and I draw it across to where it hits the Euphrates River. Now, I don't know why he didn't draw it down here. I don't know why he didn't draw it up here. But he just chose to draw it level across there and hit the Euphrates River right there. Then he follows the Euphrates River up, and he thinks Hamath is located there, so he draws a line through Hamath to the Euphrates River there, and he says, that is the royal land grant given to Abraham. That's the land covenant. I disagree with him, but that's a maximalist view. Okay, another maximalist view. All right, Jewish people have a maximalist view too. This comes from the website ahavatyisrael.com. They draw their line right across the Arabian Peninsula, right in the middle here, right below Sinai, right across there, and of course up the Euphrates over here. So that's their view of Israel. This is all Israel. There's modern Israel today. So that's a maximalist view, isn't it? And here's that other map I showed you. That looks like North Carolina. Is that it? North, South Carolina, something like that. They include the Sinai in Israel. They draw a line across the Arabian Peninsula to the Persian Gulf and up the Euphrates River. The common element is always drawing a line across the Arabian Peninsula, and that's what freaks out the Arabs, because they say, look at all the territory the Jews are going to steal from us. You know, Greater Israel. See, this is what they're really after. They want to control the world, and look how much territory they want to take. By the way, this in Hebrew says, Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. Okay? Question.
Why did they draw the line straight across?
I don't know why. I have no idea why. There's no biblical data for that. They want to go from the river of Egypt, and I guess they interpret the river of Egypt here as the... Yeah, that's what they do. Here, they're interpreting the river of Egypt as where the Suez Canal is. Therefore, that includes all of the Sinai. And then... choosing that point there, they come across to the Persian Gulf. Okay? So they're trying to integrate the biblical data in as big a method as possible. I'll tell you why this is wrong in a while. Okay, the issue of Greater Israel. We looked at the minimalist view. We looked at the maximalist view. Now, point C, why the minimalist and maximalist views are incorrect. Here's why I don't go for them. Let's. Here's a review. Here's the minimalist view by the atlases. Here's Tavus Haaretz. Here's Chaftor Befarach. Okay, those are the minimalist views. Now, I do not accept the minimalist view because, number one, it ignores consistent and frequent references to the Euphrates River. Okay, remember as I showed you those maps, over and over and over and over again, the Euphrates was mentioned. They basically, the minimalists ignore that. They don't go to the Euphrates River. Okay, so the minimalist view ignores consistent and frequent references to the Euphrates River as the northern border and the possession of Mount Seir in the south. There are references to possessing Mount Seir, number of references there. So that's the first reason why I don't accept that view. I think they're leaving out a bunch of scripture, which is the second point. Their view is based on a limited scriptural data and ignores, in my view, many plain statements. Based on limited scriptural data and ignores many plain statements. Your question, well, what do they do with all that stuff? Well, they ignore it. And put it in books, yes. I don't think they're doing a quality job here. So there's point number two. Everybody get that? Point two, it's based on limited scriptural data and ignores many plain statements. All right, the third reason why I don't accept the minimalist view is there is admitted uncertainty regarding the location mentioned in Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34. The two main scripture verses that they do base their position on are extremely chancy. There's just a lot of uncertainty about some of those points mentioned. If we knew where those points are, we could draw the border very clearly, but we don't know where those landmarks are. We just don't know. So we have to go by some other data. And I believe there's plenty of other data to go by. All right, everybody get that? That's my criticism of the minimalist view. Now I will turn my withering gaze upon the maximalist view. What about the maximalist view? I do not accept the maximalist view because it ignores the data provided by Israel's entrance into the promised land. All right, write that down and I'll explain all that in just a moment. It ignores the data provided by Israel's entrance into the promised land. Here's a whole other bunch of information I want to give you that I think will convince you that, of course, Bob's right. Okay? All right? It ignores the data provided by Israel's entrance into the land. Okay? Everybody got that? I still see pencils and pens flying, so I'm going to pause and let the smoke clear from your paper. Okay, and Debbie's coloring hers. You have a coloring book there. You know, I once had a seminary prof that made us do that. He gave us a notebook, and we had to color code the whole notebook. All right, and if you didn't have enough color coding, you didn't get an A. All righty. All right, what am I talking about? Let's go on. Now, you'll find this data in the last page, I believe, of your maps. Here is the Middle East. There's the Middle East. Now, there are those that say the Nile River is the western border of Israel. Some of them drew the line all the way down the Nile here, right? Some say this is the western border. Others say the Wadi al-Arish, the River of Egypt, is where the Suez Canal is, right here. So these are two alternative views. The River of Egypt is the Nile, or it's the eastern arm of the Nile Delta here, all right? And if you draw a line there or there, you include Sinai in the Promised Land, correct? Okay, now, why is there a problem with this? Here it is. You can read along in your map if you want to. If the eastern arm of the Nile or the eastern edge of Egypt is the location of the River of Egypt, then the Sinai Peninsula is part of the Promised Land, right? Of course it is. This would mean that the Jewish people entered the Promised Land immediately upon leaving Egypt during the Exodus, which did not happen. Okay, we were living here in Egypt. When Moses led us out, boom, instantly into the Promised Land, or boom, instantly into the Promised Land. The instant we got into Sinai at the latest, we were in the Promised Land. Was that true? No. Sinai is not part of the Promised Land. That means that boundary has to be wrong, and that boundary has to be wrong. Can't work. Can't work. You get an A. Tanya gets an A for the course after she writes a 15-page paper. All right, now let's take a look at some more here. All right, here then is the proper boundary, the Wadi al-Arish, right along in here. And a lot of maximalists do recognize that that's the border, but what do? They then draw a line across the Arabian Peninsula over to the Persian Gulf in some form or another. Or, like Reverend Larkin did, they draw it from there over to the Persian Gulf and then up along the Euphrates River because they want to include all this territory in Israel. Okay? So the line here maybe, or a line here. Some draw the line from here. Okay? Why is this dead wrong? If the southern border of Israel extends across the Arabian Peninsula, either here or here or here, doesn't matter which one, then the Jewish people entered the Promised Land when we started northward up the King's Highway through Edom and Moab, which did not happen. In other words, we entered the Promised Land here immediately as soon as we turned north to head toward the Promised Land, or we went north a little ways and boom, we entered the Promised Land there. Neither of those happened. Okay, that means that that border is incorrect and that border is incorrect, and if those two are incorrect, then that one's incorrect. Can't be right. What about entrance into the Promised Land? Where did we enter the Promised Land? We wandered in Sinai for 40 years, and then we first attempted to enter the Promised Land at Kadesh Barnea with the incident of the 12 tribes, right? Where's Kadesh Barnea? Right here outside the Promised Land. We sent 12 spies in. 10 said no, 2 said go. Joshua and Caleb, how many have been part of the walk through the Bible, right? 10 said no, 2 said go, Joshua and Caleb. What happened? We were judged. We had to wander in the Sinai Peninsula outside the Promised Land for 40 years. Then after our 40 years of wandering, what did we do? We went down to a lot and we skirted the Promised Land heading north and we entered the Promised Land right there. We didn't enter it here. We didn't enter it here. We entered it way up here above the Dead Sea. That's where we entered the Promised Land.
That's the River Jordan, right?
The River Jordan, right there. Okay? And the Arabah, the Jordan Valley, the Arabah to the south there. That's where we entered the land, and that is fully consistent with the boundaries that I have drawn for you. Okay? So the maximalist view cannot be right, and the minimalist view cannot be right, in my opinion, because of the data provided by our entrance into the Promised Land. And you have these maps. You've been looking at these maps, right? All right. Let's go on. There are the boundaries of the Promised Land. That's, believe me, that's them. I believe that today. Okay?
When God told Joshua that you've gone around this mountain long enough, go northward.
Okay.
Where were they?
They were basically in central Israel. Israel conquered basically this area here. Mm-hmm. And they didn't conquer the Philistine plain, just the high ground in the middle and the Galilee. We didn't conquer very much of the land. We ran out of steam mighty quick.
So they went to the northern portion.
Yeah, we conquered this area here, the Galilee. This is the Jezreel Valley, then the high country here and the Judean hills. That's basically the area we conquered. Not very much of what was promised. All right, that's the boundaries of the Promised Land. I hope you're convinced now. And these boundaries are given to Abraham and the Jewish people unconditionally. Let's review that. Genesis 15, starting in verse 11. And he, God, said to him, Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to possess it. He said, Abraham said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he, God, said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Remember Arnold taught last week, I believe it was, this is the most solemn way to establish a covenant in that mindset, in the Middle Eastern mindset of that day. The most solemn way. What did you do? You sacrificed those animals, you cut them in half, you created a path with the animals on either side. And there's an illustration as Abraham prepares to sign the covenant. And Abraham is driving away the birds of prey. So Abraham's prepared to enter into this covenant with God. As you walk through those pieces, what were you saying? You were saying, may what happened to these animals happen to me if I break this covenant. You know, a little different than what we do today. We sign our name on a piece of paper. And we say, you can take me to court if I break this, okay? This is a little more dramatic. What happened to these animals? May it happen to me if I break this covenant. Okay?
I mean,
well, that's the idea. That's the idea behind this. Okay, yeah, pretty dramatic stuff.
Plus today you have 3 days, you know, to change your mind.
You can change your mind in 3 days, yeah.
If it's a major purchase, you got to change your mind.
Yeah. Not in a car, though.
True.
All right, now what actually happened, though? Verses 12 through 16. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Okay? He's snoozing. He's in a visionary sleep. He's not moving, is he? And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. So he causes this visionary sleep to fall upon Abram, and then he gives him the revelation of the Egyptian slavery. Then what happens? Verses 17. And it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark. And behold, I bet you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then this amazing light shows up. And then behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So who passes through the pieces?
God
alone. Not Abram. He's sleeping. He's in this visionary sleep. But what is God saying? May what happened to these animals happen to me if I break my covenant with Abram. Will that ever happen? Will God ever be destroyed? No way. This covenant is unconditional and eternal. All the responsibility falls on God. And he passed through the pieces in two forms of the Shekinah glory. The burning torch and the smoking pot. Two forms of the Shekinah glory. Which I think, in my opinion, are connected with the Egyptian Exodus in that God guided Israel with the flaming cloud at night and the bright smoking cloud during the day. I think that's why he used those two forms of the Shekinah.
Where did you get that?
That's just my opinion.
Your opinion?
Yeah.
I like it.
But that's just why I think he chose those two forms. He doesn't say, but he connects it with the Exodus, with the Egyptian slavery and the Exodus. And that's how he guided us out of Egypt. Okay, so this covenant is totally dependent on God. Totally dependent on God. It will be fulfilled. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram, and now he stresses the land portion of that covenant, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, and the Kezanite, and the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. And now you know exactly where those people lived. You have a map. You know exactly the land that he was promising to Abram. Okay? So no matter what Abram does or his descendants do, Jewish people have to live in this land and have to occupy it in order for God's glory to be substantiated there. Now let's review real quickly the boundaries of the land. The Wadi al-Arish to the Red Sea. The Red Sea to Gilead, including Mount Seir. Gilead and Bashan up the wilderness to the Euphrates River. Along the Euphrates to the northern corner, Hittite country, then across to the Mediterranean Sea. That's your land covenant. Now, possible adjustments. A work in progress. All right? Possible adjustments. I can be persuaded to change my view. Here's what you would have to do. So this is what I believe today. I don't know if I'll believe it tomorrow, but right now I'm convinced of it today. If I can be persuaded that Israel will not possess Mount Seir, if I ignore or someone can persuade me that those sections of Scripture are not accurate, my understanding is not accurate, then I am willing to punch in the boundaries of the land down here. I'm willing to take the minimalist view down here and draw the land down there. But you got to persuade me that Mount Seir will not be possessed by Israel.
The Scripture said God told
me. Well, I agree. I'm not persuaded at this point.
You're not persuaded.
I'm not persuaded. You're right. Thank you for defending me. You all get A's.
I just heard that this morning.
Yeah. So right now I'm not persuaded, but you would have to for me to change that border. So that's a possible change I'd be willing to make if you could talk me into it. Secondly, if I can be persuaded that Damascus is not part of the land, now Arnold said that a week or two back. He said Damascus is not part of the promised land. Now, he always has a good reason for what he says. Believe me, I worked for the guy for 20 years, and he always has a good reason for what he says. So he may persuade me on this point. So if he persuades me or somebody persuades me that Damascus is not part of the land, I'm willing to punch in the boundary there, something like that. Damascus is in this area, so I'm willing to move in the boundary a little bit right there. Okay, I would make that adjustment.
Can't do that.
All right, so that's a possible adjustment I might make. The third possible adjustment is determined if Mount Hor can be determined with certainty. Then I'm willing to draw a line wherever Mount Hor is, because that's very clear in Scripture. But where is it? Some feel it's here. If it's there, well, I'll draw a line across to the Euphrates, no problem. But what if it's here? Well, I'll draw a line there too. But what if it's here? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Maybe...
Why?
Why? There's no clear indication of where Mount Hor is in Scripture, anywhere. Maybe archaeology someday will unearth a tablet that'll give us the coordinates of Mount Seir. So many degrees south by so many degrees north, you know?
Mount Hor.
Mount Hor, yeah. I'm sorry, what did I say?
Seir.
Mount Seir. No, Mount Hor. Maybe someday we'll be able to say, this is Mount Hor. And if we can, I'll draw the line right from there. But at this point, we don't know. And so since we don't know, I can't go by that data. I will go up to here and make a logical decision across there. At least we're in Hittite territory, right? At least we're in Hittite territory. So this is a work in progress, but there's where I sit today. All right? That is the end of my stuff for you tonight. Any questions? Any
questions?
Says Damascus is no, I don't. I don't. So.
given your map here, this one here, isn't Damascus part of the Canaanite land?
Yeah, probably would fall under the
so
Canaanite.
It kind of.
We'll see. Well, he probably has a good reason. So, I don't know if he's going to cover the boundaries next week. If he doesn't, I'm safe. If he does, well, then you guys are free to ask him. You see Bob's authoritative map? Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Okay, Will, question. Put the minimalist view. Oh, the last reason why I don't accept it? Okay, oh boy, I have to back up a ways to get to that.
The admitted uncertainties regarding Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34.
Yes, okay, the admitted uncertainty regarding the, say that again, Ezekiel
47 and Numbers 34 landmarks.
Okay, do you get that, Will? Let's see, I got a lot of slides to go back, find that. How do you like this rerun? We're rewinding here.
No music?
No music, yeah. No.
Bob, where's the scripture that says that, does it say in the scripture that the border, the north border, is from Euphrates to Mount Hor?
It says it in Ezekiel, or in Numbers 34. That's where that is found. All right, come on. There it is, okay. Come on, back up. Okay, that's the maximalist view. Now we got to back up. There it is. The admitted uncertainty regarding the locations mentioned in Ezekiel 47 and Numbers 34. Okay. Debbie was correct. She gets another A. All right. Good note taker. Okay, no questions? All right. No, that's where I sit. When we go over the land covenant next week, keep this in mind. Arnold will talk about scripture, persons, provisions, importance, reconfirmation, and present status. I don't know if he's going to cover the borders. He has a tendency to cover a lot more than I gave you room for. I spread out his outline as much as I could, but I didn't know how much he was going to cover. So maybe if I do this again, I'll spread it out of the right places. All right, I'll go ahead and let you guys go. Let's pray. Let's pray, and then I'll let you go a little early. Our Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I want to thank you for this study we went through tonight, the land covenant that is unconditional, eternal, that you promised to Abraham in such striking terms. May what happened to these animals happen to me if I break my covenant. Wow, Lord, that'll never happen to you. So we can trust that this promise will be fulfilled. And whether it's fulfilled exactly the way I understand it or another way, well, I'll praise you and thank you for fulfilling your promise to Abraham. And we praise you and thank you for giving this promise and giving it in such a dramatic way and sure way. And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.